This morning's scripture is going to come from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Well, I'm glad to see everybody here today. Hope you are having a good morning. Good to have visitors with us, and hope you have your Bibles with you. Open up to Jeremiah chapter 8, if you would, please. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 5, but I want us to start off this morning in Jeremiah chapter 8. It's always good to have our visitors with us. Good to see all the members here. We've got several of our members who are out of town for this longer weekend, so we need to remember them in our prayers as they're traveling back and forth. But it's good to be here with you today. And I'll tell you, we started this sermon series a couple weeks ago on 1 Corinthians 13. I want to take a break from that today because something has been on my mind lately. And I started to put together about three or four different PowerPoints, and we have no PowerPoint today. I knew where I wanted to go, but I just couldn't get it on my desktop. So we're going to scrap that for today, and you're going to have to pay closer attention. But that's okay. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's doing his prophetic work during the time where the Babylonians are mounting constant attacks on Judah and Jerusalem. There are three different times when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians actually assault this area. It starts in 606 BC. About 9 to 10 years later, 597, 596 BC, there's a second attack. And then their third and final attack on Jerusalem, specifically Jerusalem, occurred in 586 BC. And the walls of the city are broken down. The city's essentially burned to the ground. The temple's destroyed. And many people die. And many more are taken into Babylonian captivity. And that, at that point in time, is, you might could say, in one sense, the end of the nation of Judah. Now, they're in captivity, they're in Babylon, and they do return 70 years later. The Babylonians are taken out of the way by the Medo-Persian Empire and King Cyrus. And we can read about that in essentially the end of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 will show you the final few years of Judah and the assault of Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 52 is a much longer account, but it tells you the same thing. But then 70 years later, in 536 BC, Cyrus the Persian permits any Jew who is in his realm, let's say, to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild their city, rebuild the temple, and restart essentially Jewish life where the chosen city was. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles, the very end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are written during that period of time. So, Jeremiah, again, the weeping prophet, is writing during the time when the Babylonians are constantly assaulting the Jewish people. And it's their own doing. Here, that's the thing. This is not just some coincidence. They are being attacked as a direct result of their sinfulness, and God is using the Babylonians as his, well, as he refers to him in one place, my servant. God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant, who is going to accomplish my will. And his will at that time was to punish his people for her sin. As you read Jeremiah chapter 8, and really the first several chapters of Jeremiah, you get a picture of the moral decline, the moral condition of Judah at that time. You understand that one of their main problems was idolatry. With all of these problems, with the pressure from outside empires, particularly again Babylon, they're looking in other places for alliances, militarily, politically. They're trying to strengthen themselves, defend the homeland, as we say, and keep, essentially, what is theirs. Well, this period of time is filled with false prophets. who are trying to assure the Jews that this is not going to happen to you. So look here, Jeremiah chapter 8, and we'll just start in verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. There's no class of people excluded from their sin. And so as such, there will be no class of people excluded from the hand of the Babylonians. Well, here's what the prophets have done. Verse 11. They have healed the hurt of my daughter, the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? God questioning his people. No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, that word visitation, used very limited in the Bible, but it's the idea of judgment. When their judgment comes, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So now here is Jeremiah's response to that. Look at Jeremiah 8, beginning in verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. There is no place to seek comfort. So one of these false prophets, you go to Jeremiah chapter 25, his name is Hananiah. God has already told through Jeremiah, listen, you guys are going into Babylon and you're going to be there for 70 years. Well, who wants to hear that? So you have these false prophets that are saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This false prophet by the name of Hananiah goes before the king and says, no, it's not going to be 70 years. He says, within 2 full years, we'll break the yoke of Babylon off of our neck. So you have these guys that are going about lying. Jeremiah is looking for some source of comfort, and there is none, because he knows what's getting ready to happen. Verse 19, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country, that's Babylon. Is not the Lord in Zion? This is Jeremiah asking himself some questions. All this bad stuff is coming. Many people are going to die. Our city, Jerusalem, the temple, it's all going to be wiped out. Where is God? Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? And that's kind of the point I'm wanting to make today. False hope of salvation. So we'll come back to that thought here in a minute. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And again, this is a prophet of God, just in general, looking at the condition of God's people. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Well, the reason the health of the people is not recovered is because they won't turn back to God. They know the Babylonians are coming. They've been told this. In fact, they've been told this since the days of Moses. You read Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. For approximately 1,000 years, they've been told, if you do this, if you do this, you're going to be taken, you're going to be punished by a foreign nation that I'll use against you. And so, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? He says he's black in verse 21, that's language of mourning, language of terrible sorrow. Astonishment has taken hold of him. Well, the health of the daughter of his people has not recovered because they were turning to false prophets. They were turning to people who would tell them things that sounded good but that were not true. And they were turning to foreign nations for military and political alliances that they thought would give them the strength to withstand the Babylonians. What they failed to understand was it wasn't just the Babylonians that were coming. It was God, through the Babylonians, that was going to punish them. And so, instead of looking in the right place, again, verse 22, looking for the balm, looking for the physician, for the one who could fix them, help them, God, they're looking in all the wrong places. And that bothered Jeremiah. Look again at verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Jeremiah knows the real situation, doesn't he? He's been in direct communication with God. And so he knows the sources they are looking to are not the proper source. So let's go back to our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to read all of that again. But we are told in that passage, when you are in Christ, you are, the King James says, a new creature. The New King James says you become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One passage that I particularly think of in connection with that, in terms of being in Christ, is Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The apostles are on trial in terms of their healing the man at the temple and then preaching in the temple. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, that sounds very similar to Jeremiah chapter 8, because, well, there was a cure for the people of Israel's sin, and it was God. It was listening to His prophets. Well, when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, there is a cure, there is a remedy for sin, and it's only found in Christ, Acts 4:12. So when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And then you notice in verses 18 through 20, and if you read the bulletin article this morning, this concept of reconciliation, being brought back together. There's only one way that you can be brought into a right relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There was only one relation. There was only one way that Judah of Jeremiah's day could be saved, and that was to turn back to God. But as we read there in Jeremiah chapter 8, what they were turning to was their graven images. They were going to the wrong source for salvation. And so many people go to the wrong source for salvation today. A lot of different things that people are told will help them through this world. Self-help books, self-esteem, philosophy, psychology, and a lot of people look in all of these places and they never look to Christ. Now, there's not necessarily anything wrong with all of those other things. To some extent, we could say that. But if you're looking to those things for salvation, if you're looking for those things to save your soul, you're looking in the wrong place. Religious folks look all over the denominational world, and they'll hear all kinds of different messages about salvation. And they're looking in the wrong places. So let's think about this for the next few minutes today. This ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. Notice the reconciliation happens, verse 18. We're reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, if you want to come to Christ, or if you want to come to God, you have to go through Him. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way that a person can be saved, and it's to come to Jesus Christ. Verse 9, back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Notice the end of that verse. This is Paul, an apostle, speaking, obviously, writing here. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, who was it that Christ, God, gave His word to? Well, it was the apostles, wasn't it? He promised them before He left the earth, listen, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you into all truth. And that's how Paul's writing here. He's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us, and he tells the Corinthians, and by extension, he tells us that reconciliation, verse 19, comes through the Word. Now, verse 18, we're reconciled by Jesus Christ, verse 19, but it's by the Word. If you're going to come to Christ, you've got to hear the words of Christ, don't you? The words of those things that I mentioned a few minutes ago, they're not going to bring you to God. Whether it's philosophy, psychiatry, again, those things have their place. And they're, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But if you want to come to God and if you want to be reconciled, if you want to be brought together, made to be friendly with God, you have to go through Christ, verse 18, and it's got to happen through the word of reconciliation, verse 19. Paul then says, now we, apostles, we are ambassadors. They were legal representatives of Jesus Christ. They were given the Holy Spirit again. They were guided into all truth. And so, what were those ambassadors doing? They were beseeching them to be reconciled to God. How does that happen? Verse 21, this was not part of our scripture reading, but look at verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ took on Him the sins of us all. Read Isaiah chapter 53. Read what he endured because of us and for us and for our salvation. Isaiah talks about that at length in that chapter. When we think about salvation, all right, when you think about becoming a Christian, what do we typically think of? Well, you might say, well, the plan of salvation. What does that involve? We've heard this for years. If you've grown up in the Lord's church and you've heard sermons and you've been to gospel meetings and you've heard invitations, what do we typically think of when we think of the gospel plan of salvation? 5 points, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's not wrong, but there's so much more to it than that. We know, for instance, that faith comes by hearing, don't we? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words of God. If you're going to come to faith, just like this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 says, if you're going to come to faith, if you're going to come to reconciliation, it has to be through the Word. There's no other way to be reconciled. You cannot feel your way into a right relationship with God. You can't just say, well, I think I'm all right. I feel, you know, I'm a pretty good person. That's the gauge that a lot of people use. I'm not terrible. I'm not perfect either, so I think everything will be all right. Well, faith is produced by hearing the Word of God. That's where it starts. And so, well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Faith and reconciliation come by the word. Well, then, okay, so you've heard the word. Well, then what do you do? Well, you've got to believe. Well, what does that mean? You've got to believe. Believe what? My point is, at times we can be so vague that even we as Christians, maybe you've obeyed the gospel some time ago, you've maybe let slip what that really means. Believe what? Well, there are a lot of things you believe as Christians, right? A lot of things that make up your faith. Well, if you've heard the Word of God, which is the Word of reconciliation, what are you going to believe? Well, I need to believe the Word of God. Okay, yes, right. But Jesus also says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin, John 8, 24. So it's more than just a general sense of, well, I just need to believe. I need to believe that Jesus Christ is He. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Have you thought about what I am means and where you've heard that else, where else you've heard that in the Bible? Exodus chapter 3, when Moses approaches the bush that is burning but is not consumed, and he says, well, who do I tell Israel? Who do I tell them sent me? What does God say in response? You tell them, I am sent you. And that word means, or that phrase means the one who is. He is because He is. So when you look at John 8, 24, and Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You have to have the understanding in order to come to Christ, in order to be reconciled to God, that Jesus Christ is a divine being. And so believing is more than just some general conception of, I believe in God, and I believe in the Bible. There's a lot more to it than just, I think sometimes we've vaguely made it to seem. What about repentance? So if we're going to be reconciled, still looking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and that word is used several times here. Okay, so you're a new creature. Verse 17, old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. And that's exactly what that word means. To repent means to change your mind. And you'll notice some things. Do this with me. Mark here in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to Acts chapter 26 real quick. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul giving his defense before King Agrippa. I want you to notice what he says here about his preaching and what he's been doing. Acts 26, notice verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And he's talking about what happened to him in Acts chapter 9 when he was commissioned to preach by Ananias. Verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, look, that they should repent. All that word means is to change the mind. But how does that work? Well, look at the rest of the verse. And turn to God. You can change your mind, but if your actions never change, you're not turning to God. So they need to change their mind, turn to God, and do works. If you're looking at a King James Version, it says, do works that are meet for repentance. M-E-E-T. A better way to say that would be that evidence that you have repented, that are suitable for repentance. Repentance by itself is something that happens in your mind. Your life has to play that out. John the Baptizer said the same thing. You read to Matthew chapter 3, and as he's preaching to the Pharisees who came out to his baptism, he said, repent and bring forth fruits that are meet for repentance. That evidence that you have actually changed your mind. Your life needs to change. So, you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we've got hearing the Word of God, verse 19, the Word of reconciliation. We've got repentance in verse 17. We've got believing about Jesus Christ. We talk about confession. What does that mean? The word confess simply means to say the same thing. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Now this is the limited commission. There are other verses that talk about confession. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. For instance, but I think Matthew chapter 10 illustrates well for us what it means to confess or to say the same thing. That's all that word means. And I guess that's one point I'm wanting to get across to you today. When we're talking about false hope of salvation, you and I need to speak clearly. If we're going to help reconcile people to God, then we need to be able to do that. And not just in some vague terminology that we've heard, but we've never really dug into and found out what does this mean. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, whosoever shall say the same thing about me before men, him will I say the same thing before my Father who is in heaven. The word is homologeo, homo, same. Lageo, to say. You say the same thing about Jesus that God says about Jesus. When you make the confession, what are you saying about Jesus? I am. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But confession is not just something that we do one time. You know, we have the tradition, because that's what it is, of when we baptize somebody into Jesus Christ, we take their confession, don't we? You guys have heard that if you've grown up in the Lord's church. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins? It'll go something like that. And what does the person being baptized say? Yes, I believe. You're saying the same thing about Jesus that God revealed about Jesus in His Word. You're making the confession. But I will argue this. Confession is not just what comes out of your mouth, but it's how you live each day. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus also tells us in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. You believe that? And what I mean by do you believe that, I'm not saying do you accept that in your mind. What I mean when I say do you believe that is are you living that out? Because talking about a false, just like the people of Judah, they're going to these different places and they have a false hope of salvation. They're going to Assyria, they would go to Egypt, they would try to pay all these guys off with all the silver and gold that they had in the temple, and it never worked out. They would worship their graven images that Jeremiah talked about. They thought they were safe, but they had a false hope, maybe a false expectation of salvation. And so many people have that same false hope today. Because to a lot of people, to confess just means one time it came out of my mouth that I said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that's good and that's necessary. But your confession is something that demonstrates itself on a daily basis. It's more than what you just say one time in your life. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Imputing, to count against, that's all that word means. He's not holding it against you. See, if you've been baptized into Christ and you've had your sins washed away, God doesn't hold your sins against you anymore. That's a privilege that the Christian has. And that's why we're told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The child of God has that blessing. But it only comes through the word of reconciliation, verse 19. It only comes when the old things have passed away and all things are made new in Christ. And that's just it. It only comes when we are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. So, let's think about the Corinthians. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 18 for just a minute. Acts chapter 18. This is where Paul, obviously, goes to Corinth. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. They are of the same trade, and so they live together and they work together. He reasoned in the synagogue, Acts 18, 4, every Sabbath, and persuaded, literally to induce with words. He's using his words to convince people about something. What was it? Well, keep reading. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That's what he is, verse 4, reasoning with people. He's using his words to tell people that Jesus is the Christ. Christ, the Anointed One. The only one by whom you can be saved. Some were opposed to that, verse 6, blasphemed and shook his raiment. Paul's response, your blood be upon your own heads. You know, if you're not willing to listen, and there are some people who are like that, their mind is made up, they're set in their way, and they won't listen. Well, guess what? You're going to have to answer for that. If that's the way you conduct yourself, your blood be on your own head. My hands are clean. We're going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So when you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you're reading that these people are in Christ, they're new creatures, they've responded to the message, to the ministry, rather, of reconciliation, to the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. They've been reconciled to God because of what Jesus did for them, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. You turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, to see how that happened. You say, well, how do you know? How do you know that's when they were reconciled to God? Well, look what happened. They heard. What was Paul imploring the Corinthians to do in 2 Corinthians 5? Well, hear the word of reconciliation. They believed. Well, what did they believe? Acts 18:8. Well, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, Acts 18:5. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Why? Because that is how reconciliation comes. That is how you are made a new creature in Christ. That's how you access the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. Because remember, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Notice, how do you become righteous? Well, in Him. So how do you tie all of this together in talking about the false hope of salvation? Some of the last words that Jesus told His disciples were, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believed not shall be condemned. Matthew's record of that is in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore into all nations, make disciples of them all, teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's called the Great Commission. This ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of being made right with God, only comes through the Word of God, and Jesus laid that out not long before He departed this earth. False hope of salvation. Well, you're not all that bad. You're a pretty good moral person. You don't, you know, let's, what could we tick off of you're not too bad of a person? Well, you're not a drunk. You don't mistreat your wife and children. You know, you work, you make your money. You know, you're a pretty good person. For a lot of people, that's good enough. For a lot of people, that is being what God would have you to be. But that's a false hope of salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We're not saved by just being a good person. Because we know, it's like when Solomon was dedicating the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse, I think it's verse 27, he says, "For there is not a righteous man on earth who does not sin." Well, that sin has to be dealt with. It has to be, man has to be reconciled to God, but out of sin. This false idea of just be a good person, that's a false hope of salvation. Nobody's going to be saved by just being a good person. It's not how it works. Read Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. He was a just man. He prayed to God always with his house. He gave money to poor people. He was a good person. And yet still, he was told, Peter's going to come tell you what you must do. Being a good person wasn't enough. That's a false hope of salvation that so many people in our world have. Here's something else, and I've thought about this a lot over the last several years. When we first moved here, I was coaching the Little League softball, coaching Sarah's team, and we had, 12, 13 girls on that team. And, of course, they knew I was a preacher, and a couple of them came to me one day after practice and said, "Hey, we got saved last night." And so that opened a little bit of a conversation, and I started questioning them, and I said, "When were you baptized?" They said, "Oh, we haven't been yet." This is something that we need to be very clear on, because the Bible is very clear on this. That's a false hope of salvation. That you can be saved from your sin, and then we'll schedule a baptism, we'll have a baptismal Sunday, and we'll baptize all these saved people into the church. That is completely backwards. It's completely unbiblical. But how many of your friends and neighbors have bought into it? And my friends and neighbors that are in the religious world, who are good people, and they, as we say, you know, they go to church, they're good family people, good upstanding members of the community. Well, that's all fine and good. But if you're taught something that is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches, you have a false hope of salvation. Period. And that's not mean. That's not narrow-minded. We're talking about the word of reconciliation. We're talking about what God has done through Christ. We're not talking about what a variety of churches do and teach because, well, as far as I know, there's only one source of truth. And it's not any church. It's not any religious institution or religious hierarchy that's built up in the world. That's why Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Your opinion is not the truth. My opinion is not the truth. But so many people cling to a false hope of salvation because, well, it's what my church teaches. I've been asked that question. Surely some of you guys have been asked that question too. What does the Church of Christ teach about, you know, and then you fill in the blank, whatever subject. Well, that's, I understand what people mean when they ask that question. I do. But I try to reroute the question because it's a bad one. I don't think they're necessarily asking it in bad faith. It's just, that's just how people think these days, because we cannot, and I want to talk about this for a minute too, we cannot conceptualize Christianity apart from denominationalism in our world today. So here's something I want you guys to think about for just a minute. There were several problems that the first century church faced. Judaism, obviously immorality. I mean, the Corinthians, read 1 Corinthians. Immorality was a big problem that the church faced. But one thing that the first century church did not face that you and I face today is the abundance of denominational doctrines that have influenced the thinking of so many. And it's not that, again, it's not that Scripture is unclear. It's just like going back to Jeremiah chapter 8. They had these prophets. They had prophets of God, men who spoke the truth from God. But then they had these other prophets that were speaking in the name of God, but they were not speaking things that were from God. Again, just like Hananiah in Jeremiah chapter 25. He was saying things in the name of God, but, well, he was wrong because it hadn't been revealed to him from God. Listen, we have, as we hold Scripture, we have the complete revelation of God's will for us today. All things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter tells us, are written here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, if all things pertaining to life and godliness are written here, then is there something missing? Well, of course not. And if there is something missing, then the Bible is not dependable because it says that all things are provided. So many people have a false hope of salvation because some person that they know, some pastor, some teacher, has taught them something that their church teaches that the Bible doesn't. And I tell you guys this all the time. Bring your Bible to church. Why? Follow along. Know that what you're hearing is the truth. And if not, maybe you need to start asking some questions to the one teaching you. Maybe me. Maybe a Bible class teacher. Hey, I heard you say this. Can we study about this some more? Can you help me understand better? Truth doesn't fear being questioned. If you're going to be reconciled to God, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll close here. If you're going to be reconciled to God, brought back to Him, well, you've got to be in Christ, obviously, verse 18. You've got to listen to the word of reconciliation, verse 19. You've got to be a new creature, verse 17. And we have to understand and respond to what Christ has done for us, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think one of the best chapters that sums all of that up in all of the New Testament is Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 lays it out from verse 1 to the end of the chapter at verse 23. It's just all right there laid out so plainly. We can be reconciled to God. We can have a true hope of salvation. But it's got to be, it depends upon our obedience to the word that reconciles us to God. You are not reconciled, I am not reconciled to God by the way I feel. Or by what we think is being made right with God. He's told us what it is. So Paul's writing this to the Corinthians. We can see where it actually happened to them in real time in Acts chapter 18 when Paul went there with the gospel about Jesus Christ, and they heard it, they believed it, and they were baptized. And we see it laid out in the Great Commission. You don't have to have a false hope. You don't have to wonder about your salvation if you will listen to the word of reconciliation, the ministry, verse 2 Corinthians 5:18, the ministry of reconciliation. There's only one way to come to Jesus, and it's not through our feelings. It's not through our hopes. It's through Him, and it's through what He taught. It's then and only then can you have a true confidence in your reconciliation, true confidence in your salvation. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 John chapter 3 tells me that if you do what is right, you are righteous. But if you do not do what is right, you are not righteous. That's pretty simple language, isn't it? Read 1 John 3, verses 6 through 9. That's not hard to understand. But again, that is not based on how you feel about what's right or wrong. It's based on what God has revealed in the word of reconciliation. There's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ and through the word that has been revealed. Now, it may be that you are here this morning and maybe in your past you had this experience of a false hope of salvation. You were told one thing, well, it was at church and this guy had a Bible and he told me, well, that doesn't make it right. You have to look at what Scripture teaches, not at what somebody tells you it teaches. Well, if you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and not as the world teaches us, well, you be baptized because your sins were taken away. You need to be baptized because you were saved. Here's one for you. You ever heard of believer's baptism? Believer's baptism is a very common teaching that says the first thing a believer will do is be baptized after they are saved. Do you know where they find that in the Bible? Nowhere. But it's an extremely common teaching. And people who hear that and who buy into it have a false hope of salvation. Just like the people of Jeremiah's day, looking for other prophets who had something that sounded better. It's not how it works. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. And I'm thankful, for one, that the Corinthian church models that for us. If you're here this morning and you have not yet been reconciled to God through obedience to the gospel, we want you to do that. We want you to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that you can have your sins forgiven, not because they have already been forgiven. It's backwards. It's only in His blood that sins are forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been living as you ought to live. We were talking earlier about confession, saying the same thing, living the way that God has already said you should live. Well, let's change that today. You can be reconciled. You can be brought back into a right relationship with God. You don't have to be baptized again. You just need to repent of your sin. That's what 1 John says. So if you need to come to Christ and be reconciled, or come back and be reconciled,